Welcome to the sermon podcast of Old Bridge Baptist Church. Our mission at OBBC is to make disciples of Christ who connect with God, others, ministry, and the lost. We pray that the following sermon will encourage you in your walk with Christ today. Visit us on the web anytime at obb.church.
Well, John Ortberg wrote a book called The Life You've Always Wanted. And in it, he wrote about the spiritual discipline of slowing down and leading an unhurried life. He said this, he said, "Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. Hurry can destroy our souls. Hurry can keep us from living well. Again and again, as we pursue the spiritual life, we must do battle with hurry. For many of us, the great danger is not that we will renounce our faith. It is that we will become so distracted and rushed and preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of it." Ortberg called this hurry sickness. He says, "We will buy anything that promises to help us hurry. The best-selling shampoo in America rose to the top because it combines shampoo and conditioner in one step, eliminating the need for all that time-consuming rinsing people used to have to do." He goes on to say that we eat at certain restaurants not because they sell good food or even cheap food, but because it's what? Fast food, right? Our American culture is a culture of hurry and anxiety. And I would say, in particular, here in New Jersey, in the shadow of the city that never sleeps, we move at a blistering pace, don't we? I just recently took a trip to Northwest Ohio, small town. And I was amazed. It felt like, I've lived here in New Jersey for almost 4 years now, it felt like everyone was moving in slow motion around me. I said, "What's going on here?" And then I had to talk to myself and say, "Hey, New Jersey, slow down a little bit, okay?" Ortberg remarks again. He says, "Ironically, all our efforts at hurrying have not produced what we're after, a sense of what we might call timefulness, a sense of having enough time. We often experience the opposite. While American society is rich in goods, it's extremely time poor. Many societies in the two-thirds world, by contrast, are poor in material possessions by our standards, but they are rich in time. They are not driven or hurried. They live with a sense that there is adequate time to do what needs to be done each day." Does God care about the pace of your life? Does God care about the pace of your life? I'd like to answer that this morning for you by saying, yes, he does. God does care about the pace of your life. The pace of our lives can reveal much about the condition of our hearts and the priorities of our hearts. And what I want you to see this morning is that God has given to us rest. He has given to us Sabbath rest as a blessing, as a blessing. God, I want you to see that God takes Sabbath. God himself takes Sabbath. He commands Sabbath. And he is himself our Sabbath. I'm going to show you these things from the scriptures here in just a minute. You were made to rest in him. You were made to rest in him. First, God takes Sabbath. God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. We just recently got done studying this together. And here at the beginning of chapter 2, we see that on the seventh day, he intentionally rested from his work of creation. What does it mean that God rested on the seventh day? The word here, the Hebrew word for rested, is the word Shabbat, or as we say in English, Sabbath. It simply means to cease or desist or to rest. And the emphasis here in our context is upon the ceasing of creation activity. On the seventh day, God ceased from his work of creation. And don't be mistaken into thinking that this means that God needed a nap, as if his heavy lifting on days 1 through 6 made him tired and he needed to sleep or to slumber. We know from the scriptures, right, that God does not sleep. God does not slumber. Neither does he grow weary. So why would God take a rest? Well, as he rested, we see that he blessed the day and that he set it apart. He made it holy. That's what holy means. It means to set something apart. So he regarded the 6 days as sort of common days, but the seventh day he set apart and he called it holy. He said it's different, it's special. Why did God do that? Why did he do it? Well, I think one of the primary reasons why he did that was to be an example to us. God does not commend rest to us as something he himself is unwilling to do. Right? God himself rested. Think about that. Our all-powerful, omnipotent God, who was busy with the all-important work of creating the universe, took a day of rest to step back and enjoy and to admire and to glory in that which he had made. You think your work's pretty important? How about the work of creating the universe, right? Surely that work needs to be ongoing, right? No, God did it in 6 days and then he rested from it. So I think God did it, first of all, to be an example to us, but secondly, I think there's an even deeper reason for that. And I think the reason is this, that it is good to rest, right? There's something inherently good about resting from your labors, about pausing to enjoy the fruits of your labors. What is work without rest other than turning your work into something that's all important, turning it into God itself? If you work without rest, it becomes an idol in your life. But by contrast, like a good artist, God knew when to stop, and he knew when to step back from his creation and to say, you know what, that is good. I'm finished. God showed us that it's good to stop and reflect and enjoy the work of your hands. And notice significantly that he did this before the fall. He did it as part of the creation week, as part of the creation order of things. He wove rest into the creation order. Before sin, before death, before rebellion and unbelief entered the world, before God even gave one single command of the Ten Commandments, God wove into the creation week rest. Rest is not a curse. Rest is not a curse. It's a blessing. God blessed this day, right? He called it holy. He created this day of rest as a good thing for us. And how good is it of God that he didn't create Adam to be some sort of a workhorse or a slave of his to work his creation 7 days a week, day in and day out. Work, 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 work. No, God created work, but he also created a day of rest. He created Adam not only to work, but to fellowship with him, to enjoy him in his creation. Secondly, I want you to notice that not only does God himself take a Sabbath, but God commands Sabbath. He commands rest. So we've been talking about pre-fall, the creation week, what we look at here in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, how God himself set apart a day of the week for rest. But now I want you to fast forward for just a moment to after the fall. to after sin, death, and unbelief have entered into the world, and to the point in history where God is forming a nation for himself. He is setting apart a people all his own. He's setting apart the Jewish nation to be his people. And as God does that, he makes a covenant with them, right? And he gives them 10 commandments, right? And these 10 commandments are directly from God. He actually etched them on tablets of stone with his very finger. By the way, I was driving down Rider's Lane this week. I either go to the library, or if I'm going to Target, I go the other way, Milltown Road. I don't usually drive on that stretch of road in between the library and Target. I'm driving along on that stretch of road this week, and I look over to my left, and I'm passing, I think it's the Jewish center of Israel, of East Brunswick or something. There's this gigantic stone Ten Commandments there in the front yard of that. Have you guys seen that? It's in Hebrew. If you're driving down that road, take a look at that. There's this huge monument to the Ten Commandments. It's pretty cool. It's in Hebrew, so you might not have known what it was, right? But it's there. Take a look at that. God gave those Ten Commandments to his people, and it's significant. And the amazing thing is to think about here, from the difference between God setting the example of rest during the creation week and when God gave the Ten Commandments, is this. God had to command us to take a rest. Think about that. How twisted up are we that we're sitting here and God has to say, you know what, you must take a rest, right? You must take a Sabbath. You must cease the labors of your hands one day a week and spend some blessed, refreshing time with me, right? God commands rest. It's the fourth commandment, the fourth of the ten. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Let me read it for you here. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. Pretty much everybody, right? For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. It's the longest of the Ten Commandments. Now, the one thing I really want you to notice out of this is that God designed, when he commanded the Sabbath for his nation, for the Jewish people, for the nation of Israel, he set it apart not just as a holiday, right, but as a holy day. He set it apart as a holy day, as a day to cease your labors, a day of rest, but it was also to be a day of rest to the Lord. It was to be a rest in him. And so also I want you to notice in verse 11 here that God grounds this command to his people in the creation order. It says there in verse 11 that God is commanding this, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them, and then rested on the seventh day. It's grounded in God's own example. God's command is grounded in his example. And the Israelites struggled to keep this, didn't they? If you know the rest of the Old Testament, they struggled with this. They looked out at the nations around them that were working 7 days a week and making a profit, and they really struggled to keep this. It was, I think, because of their sinful hearts, right? Their sinful hearts wanted to trust in the labors of their own hands rather than trusting in God to provide for them on that seventh day. Now, the Ten Commandments actually appear two places in the Old Testament. One of them is here in Exodus chapter 20. And the exact same set of commands is also found in Deuteronomy chapter 5. When the fourth commandment is repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5, the commandment to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy is exactly the same. But the commentary around that commandment is a little bit different. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 15, God grounds the the fourth commandment, not in the creation order, but in redemption itself. Look at Deuteronomy 5:15. He says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So the reasoning here this time isn't just the created order, which is important, but also because God brought them out of slavery, out of the land of Egypt, into the promised land. So imagine being an Israelite in Egypt as a slave, where you were not free to worship the Lord on the Sabbath, but you woke up every day and did as your master told you, making bricks and building the great structures of Egypt. God, one of the major reasons God brought them out of the land of Egypt was so that they might come out of that slavery situation and into a land where they could observe the Sabbath and actually worship God one day a week. In Egypt, there was no rest, no retreat, no holy day of worship, just one unending, unblinking, weary existence. When God created a nation, he said, "I set you apart for something better than that. I'm giving you the Sabbath rest. I brought you out of that kind of existence, not to work my land as a tyrant over slaves, but as my people who can afford to take a rest once a week." God gave the Israelites this command that they might follow his example to rest. He gave it to them that they might have space in their lives to know and worship him, that they might not trust in the work of their own hands, that they might remember the redemption of the Lord, and that they might be different from the nations who are all around them. God commands rest. Now the question for us as Christians is always this: does this command apply to us? Right? So we're asking that question, hey, do I have to do this? Do I have to do this? And I want to just say right from the get-go, shame on you for asking me that question. Do I have to rest? Right? I think the fact that you just asked me that question betrays that perhaps you're suffering from this hurry sickness that Ortberg was talking about at the beginning. But I realize that as we ask that question, we're asking more than, do I have to do this? We're asking, is there an abiding mandate to set aside one day in seven, particularly a specific day, where we as Christians must cease from all of our labors or else we are sinning? I get that. I get that question. And I think it's an important one. And how you answer that question has some pretty big implications for how you live your life day to day. Now, there are some people who would say that the seventh day, which is which day of the week? Saturday, right? That the seventh day is still the Sabbath. That the seventh day is the Sabbath. And the reason that they would give for this is because of what we just studied in Genesis chapter 2, that God wove Sabbath into the seventh day of the week from the point of creation, before there was even sin in the world, before there was even the Ten Commandments. God rested on the seventh day. I get that. And they would then go on to say that we as Christians, we must take a Sabbath rest on the seventh day, just as the Jews did. Now, there are other Christians who would say that they would argue for what you might refer to as a Christian Sabbath, meaning that the holy day of rest has moved from Saturday, the seventh day of the week, to the first day when Jesus rose from the grave on the break of day, on that first Sunday morning when Jesus rose from the grave and defeated death, and the gospel started to go forth and people got saved. They would argue then that by force of that the Sabbath, this principle of rest, has moved from the seventh day to the first day, and that we are to rest in the same way that they rested on Saturday. We are now to rest and to worship on Sunday. Now, that view in particular carries with it the weight of Christian history and practice for the past several thousand years. And I believe that where a nation has the ability to set aside the first day of the week as a special Sabbath to the Lord and to rest and to worship God, when a nation is able to do that, that nation has been blessed for doing that. And where this principle has not become something legalistic, I think God really blesses even an individual who chooses to set aside a day of the week, and in particular, the Lord's Day, to be able to worship Him. But my question is it biblical that we must set aside, whether it be Saturday or Sunday, to worship God as New Testament, New Covenant believers? Can it be universally mandated for all Christians in all cultures at all times that they must Sabbath on a particular day of the week or else they are in sin? And I would argue that it cannot. You can't mandate it in that way any longer. And that leads me to my third position here, and that is that Christ fulfilled the Sabbath, and He is Himself our rest. So we see from Scripture that God Himself takes a Sabbath, He commands Sabbath, and thirdly, God Himself is our Sabbath. And so let me kind of break this down for you a little bit. There is an incredible freedom that we have in Christ. An incredible freedom that we have. Maybe you've heard it said before that the fourth commandment, out of all the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment that we've been talking about, the Sabbath commandment, was never explicitly reiterated in the New Testament. Of all the commandments, it's the one commandment that was never explicitly reiterated in the New Testament. And as true as that is, I have to be honest with you, that argument alone is not very persuasive to me. I find myself asking, do the Ten Commandments really have to be repeated in the New Testament? What about the fact that this is rooted in God's own example in creation before that commandment was even given? Aren't the Ten Commandments, including the fourth commandment, based on the deeper principles of the moral law of God's character, who He is? And I would argue that they are. So, even though that's true, that the fourth commandment is not repeated in the New Testament, I don't find that to be the persuasive thing that leads me to say that you can't mandate the Sabbath rest today. What I do find to be persuasive is the presence of several explicit statements in the New Testament of our freedom in Christ on this issue. As it turns out, the Sabbath was a hot-button topic in the first century and amongst the first Christians. The first Jewish Christians and the first Gentile Christians tended to have some conflict over this issue. Does that surprise you? It shouldn't, right? Many of the first Jewish Christians felt convinced that they should keep practicing the Sabbath on Saturday. And it seems that some of them wanted to require of the Gentile Christians that they do so as well. And I think it's interesting that Paul could have weighed in on this controversy by saying to the Jewish Christians, hey, don't you know we observe the Sabbath on Sunday now? So cut out the Saturday stuff and come over and join us on Sunday, right? He could have said that to the Jewish Christians, but he did not. Paul could have weighed in on this controversy by saying to the Gentile Christians, hey, you need to get in line with the fourth commandment. And you need to stop meeting on Sunday and join us Jewish Christians on Saturday. Right? He could have said that, but he didn't. What did Paul say when he addressed this controversy amongst the first Christians? When I read the passages that address this head on, I see a beautiful Christian freedom in these verses. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, Paul says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. pretty clear. I think it's pretty clear. Also, Romans 14, 5 through 6. Paul says, one person esteems one day as better than the other, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Matter of conscience, right? He says, you Jewish Christians esteem one day different from all the rest, and you Gentile Christians, you esteem every day to be alike. Each one should be convinced in his own mind. Paul makes that clear. Galatians 4, 9 through 11. Paul says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Some of the Galatian Christians were being attracted to the idea of, hey, I could be circumcised. I could begin to practice some of these Jewish principles and be a more spiritual Christian. Paul is perplexed by that. Paul says that observing the Sabbath is a matter of the conscience. It's a matter of Christian freedom. The Jewish Christians observed the Sabbath and were blessed, and many of the Gentile Christians worshiped on Sunday, and they were blessed for that. He calls things like Sabbaths a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is in Christ, belongs to Christ. Jesus himself is our rest. He is our rest. Jesus called the weary to himself for rest. He said, come to me, all who labor and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I believe that we find rest, soul deep rest in Jesus. In him is to be found a moment by moment rest, of which I think the Sabbath day was only a shadow. Now, I'm tempted to make a full defense of that idea here this morning, but we could be here for another half an hour if I do that. And so I've decided to push that off to next week. I'd really like to dive into this topic a little bit further and to think about how do we as Christians apply these principles of rest and Sabbath under the new covenant, right? How do we do that? Because here's the thing. When people hear, one of the reasons people hold on to old covenant laws is because they're afraid that, man, if we announce freedom in Christ, then people are just going to throw restraint out the window and they're just going to live however they want, right? And when I read the New Testament, what I see again and again is that our freedom in Christ is not to be abused, but it is to be used to worship God with all our hearts, with freedom, not as slaves to the law, but in freedom and in love of the God who made us. God made us to rest in him. God made us to worship him regularly. And in Christ, we find that rest. We of all people ought to know what it means to rest in him. We ought to not approach this with sort of a sense of that question we were asking earlier. Do I have to do this? Right? Do I have to take a break from my work to worship God and to rest in him? And if you hear me saying this morning that no, you can set that aside and you can just go on in an unblinking existence of work and pursuing your idols and pursuing your work day in and day out without resting and worshiping God, then you've misheard me this morning, right? Because what I have seen again and again is that Jesus takes us, when he fulfills a commandment, he doesn't set it aside. He takes us deeper into it, right? Into the heart of that commandment. And so we need to be asking ourselves as New Covenant, New Testament Christians, how do I get to the heart of this commandment of Sabbath rest? How do I apply that to my life? So that's what we're going to talk about next week. And in the meantime, I want to challenge you to kind of be probing your own heart on this. Am I resting in Him? How am I doing that? Am I making a priority of worshiping Him? Am I making a priority of His people? Are you applying these principles of work and rest that are woven into creation itself? In closing, let me just speak to you, especially if you are here this morning and you have never, ever rested in Jesus. You know, the greatest kind of rest imaginable comes when we stop trying to work our way into God's favor and instead rest in Jesus' finished work on the cross. What does it mean that Jesus Himself is our rest? It begins with the fact that we don't have to work to please God, but that He has accomplished it for us. He has declared, "It is finished." He is our rest. Augustine said it best. He said to the Lord, he said, "God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you." My prayer for you this morning is that you would hear Jesus call to you today. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Let me encourage you to trust in Christ today and find rest for your very soul. I started our service this morning by reading Psalm 46:10. "Be still and know that I am God." Let me pray for you.